There we are. Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'm teaching tonight from the Book of Judges. But before we get there, I'll read something that may be of interest. Now, disregard the source. It came from McClatchy and talks about Dr. Fauci and others, but the information is, I think, helpful. Has to do with the COVID-19 and answers or at least addresses a question of why do some healthy people get COVID-19 and have serious problems. Dr. Fauci, the nation's leading infectious disease expert, said a new study could explain the extraordinary range that people experience with the novel coronavirus, from having no symptoms at all to a mild case to hospitalization or death. Now, I mentioned something about this a couple weeks ago, last week or the week before, I verified that there was a study in this magazine called Science that essentially addresses this, and that's what he's talking about. The discovery, which found potential signs of immunity in people who had previously been exposed to other types of coronavirus, could also expand the hunt for a long-lasting COVID-19 vaccine. Fauci and other scientists said the study published in Science magazine, this month held promising findings for understanding why some individuals exposed to COVID-19 for the first time have a modest reaction to the virus. The study found that the immune systems of roughly half of its subjects appeared to remember past exposure to other prevalent coronaviruses, including variants of the common cold, equipping them to respond more quickly to a COVID-19 infection once it appeared. The findings also offered new insights that could help in developing a vaccine by looking at T cells, which help fight the virus. We'll talk about T cells in a second. Currently, all major candidates for a coronavirus vaccine undergoing clinical trials focus on harnessing a single antibody protein that can neutralize the virus. Since the coronavirus outbreak began, scientists, including Fauci, have struggled with the question of why the novel virus hits some people so hard and leaves others unscathed. There was a policeman in Rockwall, healthy, doing his job, and his son came down apparently with coronavirus, lasted a day, didn't really affect him, but it hit him very hard and he ended up dying, I guess, last week. So that's the question is, well, why do some people get coronavirus and it kills them, and they seem apparently healthy, and other people, they don't even know they have it sometimes. One of the things that I don't think has been emphasized very much at all during the attempt to address scientifically the COVID-19 outbreak and vaccine development testing is that we've been focusing very exclusively on the antibody test, Fauci told McClatchy in a recent interview. There's another equally important component of the immune system. The study funded by the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, which Fauci heads, is one of the first to identify T-cell cross-reactivity in individuals who have previously been exposed to one of the four endemic coronavirus strains, SARS or MERS. Cells known as T-cells, which originate in the thymus, serve as a secondary line of defense in the immune system once antibodies have failed or faded away. And T-cells get their name from the thymus, is where they originate. If you look at it metaphorically as an army with different levels of defense, the antibodies prevent the virus from getting in. So that's kind of like the first line of defense, Fauci explained. For those viruses that do escape and infect some cells, the T-cells come in and kill the cells that are infected or block them. The T-cells of individuals who took part in the study recognized the novel virus when it was introduced to their immune systems for the first time. Angela Rasmussen, a virologist at Columbia University, also explained the immune system in military terms, likening antibodies to infantry and T-cells to cavalry. None of our soldiers have been trained before this, Rasmussen said, but the T-cell finding suggests that maybe the cavalry actually is prepared for this virus. Maybe they already know a little bit about how to fight it, and maybe that's helping the overall army stave off the invading virus. Rasmussen cautioned against overstating the findings of the study, noting that the level of protection among those with T-cell memory from other coronaviruses remains unknown. But she nevertheless celebrated the findings. It's a piece of good news, scientifically, because otherwise we're completely naive to this virus and it's completely brand new, Rasmussen said. if there's anything that can give us an edge in fighting it, even within our own bodies and immune systems, that to me is great news and is very promising. Fauci noted that while T cells last much longer than antibodies, they do not last forever. The more recently an individual was infected with another type of coronavirus, the greater likelihood of some protection from COVID-19. It may explain the vast differences within older age groups where scientists have tracked both asymptomatic cases as well as deaths in large numbers. While one elderly individual might have been exposed to a common coronavirus within the past few years, another may not have had the exposure for decades and not have the T-cell memory that might otherwise provide protection. It's sort of like a 1-2 punch, Fauci said. It's conceivable that T-cells that you've made in response a couple of years ago, 3, 4, 5 years ago, when you were exposed to a relatively benign coronavirus that causes the common cold, could actually hang around. And when you're exposed to the SARS coronavirus 2, could have some degree of protection, he said, referring to the novel virus, coronavirus. Dr. Shane Crody, a virologist at the La Jolla Institute for Immunology and senior author of the Science Study, said in an interview that the findings could mean that individuals with T-cell memory from common colds are having less severe responses to COVID-19 exposure, with their immune systems responding to the new infection more quickly. At least part of the immune memory is from the people's immune system seeing common cold viruses before, Crody said. Most people have had those four common cold coronaviruses sometime in their life, and about half of people have immune memory that cross-reacts between those common cold virus coronaviruses and this new coronavirus. The initial findings on T-cell memory are already helping global leaders in public health better understand why some regions of the world have been hit harder by the COVID-19 pandemic than others. Bill Gates, co-founder of Microsoft and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, told CNN over the weekend that related coronavirus exposure has begun to explain the regional discrepancies. Within a few months, we'll really understand this, Gates said. He pointed out that in Southeast Asia, the prevalence of coronavirus-carrying bats might have increased T-cell immunity among the human population. They probably had this cross-protection that meant the spread of the disease was not as strong there, he said. But the overall impact of these findings still requires greater research, Crody said. There's no direct evidence of an effect of these cells on disease severity, Crody said, but we've taken the critical steps along the way to test that, showing that these cells exist, and now showing that these cells are not at all the same in people, and that definitely some of these have memories from exposure to the common cold. Just another data point on coronavirus, and they're making progress, but that's just a study, and we don't have a test and don't have definitive information, but there is that addresses that question with why do some people that are healthy not get the problems than others do. You can might even remember, if you know some history, in the 1600s when we had the first colonists came in, and many of the Indians got plagues, and some of the tribes were almost decimated because the colonists brought diseases that they were immune to, were carriers. But the Indians, their bodies never seen those, so they were devastating. I believe it's also at some point in Europe, the measles. We'd had measles for a long time in the States, and I guess at some point when it first hit Europe, it was a real problem. So that's what you have to, I guess they're calling that herd immunity. So when you get a disease that's similar, then you may be immune to another disease. I believe when they made one of the vaccines, I'm trying to remember which one of the vaccines it was, early in the 50s, 60s, where they used, was it smallpox, where they used a different, a very similar disease to make the vaccine, I think. I'm a little foggy on that. I believe that's right. So they used something similar. So the problem, the same thing kind of applies here, that if you can find a disease, in this case, a common cold. So if you had the common cold, it may help you with the coronavirus. Anyhow, we'll move on here from to prayer. Got the first as our pastor. I got an email. Some of you probably got the email as well. We give all the glory to God for answered prayers. The MRI and CT scan both confirmed that Pastor Herman's kidneys are in the clear. The doctor indicated there was nothing to worry about. So now we can focus our prayers again on the healing and restoration of Pastor Herman's brain to full functional capacity. And I believe that I saw Judith on her Facebook page has some pictures of Herman teaching the Word of God to one of the children. McKinsey, I think. He's making progress. It's just going to take some time. Oh, I don't know. No, I don't have it. Anyhow, we'll go by. Johnny Thompson, he went to be with the Lord, I believe. Where did I see that? Trying to see if I can find, there was the prayers. The Lord called Johnny home at 3:20 this morning. I don't remember what, that was yesterday. He had a peaceful transition. The family thanks you for your prayers. Please continue to pray for peace, comfort, and encouragement. I pray for the family. There we are. So we pray for our pastors, pray for Herman and Judith. Herman that he regains his reading ability and Judith can hang in there and that they'll both be blessed beyond what they would expect. Sometimes, I think I mentioned last week, that sometimes God has to put us in a situation where there's some testing, suffering, and sometimes we get blessing that we could get no other way. And, of course, John and Judy Hintz, Jody and Kim Brown, especially Fossil and Carrie in Pakistan, they need our prayers every day. The Risley family down in Mexico, Pat, of course, has got some issues with the heart. Autumn Switzer, with her fight with cancer and trying to go to school, hanging in there, real shining light. Let's go in prayer and get prepared for today's lesson. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful blessings. Sometimes we don't understand them. When things happen, we don't understand, but we just have to trust you. And sometimes we see the magnificent blessings behind the door. We ask you to help our country, their leaders, help them to make wise decisions as we move forward, and to help the military stay intact, help them with the gospel, help our local leaders as well, Father. So many problems we see every day. Help the Christians speak out, make your name known. Help those Christians that are perhaps a little weak to live by faith, to study your word and grow in grace. We ask now for the Holy Spirit that you'll help us understand the lesson, and pray that you give me words that communicate your words, Father. Help me to communicate the joy in even in the book of Judges, which may seem not like much, but it's a wonderful book. We ask for these things in your Son's name for your glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to jump back to Judges 1:9. I call it review, but it's a little, actually there's some new information. Judges 1:9, afterward the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev and in the lowland. And that word afterwards bothered me. Why put that word in there? It didn't, at first I just looking at that, it didn't, why in the middle? Because Judah's already been fighting in Bezek and then in Jerusalem. So in the middle of this, it puts an afterward. Well, I was looking at the map and looking at the land that belonged to different people, and well, Bezek is not in the land that belongs to Judah, and Jerusalem, most of the Jerusalem belonged to Benjamin. So they had to probably come down from Shechem, coming down from the north, and they had to fight some people to get down to their land. So after they finished getting rid of making it down to the land that belongs to Judah, now they can start, and here is actually a summary of their land, the hill country, the Negev, and the lowland. So this is the beginning of their land. So then it makes sense afterward. After we finish with getting down here and getting to their land. Judges 1:10. So Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, and they struck Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai. So this belonged to Caleb. So it's interesting that we start with Caleb, and when we get to verse 20, we end up with Caleb. So it's kind of like a little parenthesis. So it encapsulates everything that Judah has done. Goes back to Joshua, and a lot of this we have to go jump back and forth between Judges and Joshua, so we understand what we're talking about. So in Joshua 15:13, now he gave, there's our word for give, Natan, I keep bringing that up, God's grace, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command. And literally that's mouth. It's kind of like, I got this straight from the horse's mouth. Well, I got this straight from God's mouth. So that's what he's saying here. Literally the mouth of the Lord, to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai and the children of Anak. So in some cases you have a duplication of the text that's in Joshua, again in Judges. And in these cases, the actual action takes place in Judges. But in Joshua, they gave us the full story, so you're not left hanging. So, as I mentioned, we understand that you've got a little parenthesis between Judges 1:10 and 1:20. So, continuing in Judges, then from there he went against the inhabitants of Debir. Now, the name of the Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. The text does not specifically say Debir belongs to Caleb, but Caleb isn't giving land in his challenge. He's giving his daughter. But it was part of Judah's territory. Judges 1:12. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will even give him my daughter Aksah for a wife." So, question then is, well, who is Caleb? I've talked a lot about him, but maybe we need some points, so I put some points together. Who was Caleb? Why is he important? What did he do? He comes up, he's a member of the tribe of Judah. There's an emphasis here, and so we start with Caleb. He's first mentioned in the Bible in Numbers chapter 13 as a member of the reconnaissance team sent into Canaan to spy out the land. Moses sent out 12 spies, that's what they're called in the English text at least. But they were a reconnaissance team going to one, they were given specific instructions from Moses and to verify that it's a good land, and they come back and say, yep, it's God says you're going to have a land flowing with milk and honey, and they come back and say, yep, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And 10 of those people came back and said, "Oh, but the people there are really fierce. We couldn't possibly conquer that territory." And of course, then you got Joshua and Caleb says, "Well, we got God on our side. God said go in there, and so if God's pleased with us, no problem." Positive attitude. So, point number two, Caleb was 40 years old when he became a member of the reconnaissance team. So he'd been essentially Yeah, it was 40 years old, and then they spent 40 more, and so I think he was 80, 85 when they would go under in Joshua's time. So at the end of Joshua's time, he was a member of the tribe of Judah. Numbers 13:6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. However, we'll see later that he wasn't originally a Jew. He was from the tribe of Edom, which is interesting. He's from the Edomite tribe of Kenaz. Now, many people, or some people, name their sons after Caleb, but Caleb in the Hebrew is dog. So remember that. I've never watched the show, but I've seen the advertisement, Dog the Bounty Hunter. And so he's not Dog the Bounty Hunter, he's Dog the Faith Warrior. But it would indicate a mental attitude of grace. I don't remember the passage now, but there was that lady that approached Jesus, asked for something, I guess a demon cast out of her son or something. And Jesus says, well, I came to the children of Israel. Why should I give you anything? You're not a Jew. And she says, well, even dogs get scraps off the table. So she, and there's another, she understood grace, just like Caleb. Now, he probably didn't come up with that name. I'm assuming that his parents did, but obviously they instilled something in him, and he became a believer and was a force for Judah. So, as I said, Caleb was a member of the reconnaissance team who provided a report, and he said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." Really positive attitude. That was in Numbers 13:30. Other than Joshua, the other 10 members of the team gave a negative report. And they all died shortly thereafter, but Joshua and Caleb, they lived a long time. And so after an outcry by the people against going into the land from a human viewpoint, Joshua and Caleb reiterated the positive report based upon divine viewpoint. Joshua the son of Nun, this is Numbers 14:6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it," Natan, that good word, "to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey." It's literally bread or food, kind of like we'll eat them for breakfast. That was his mental attitude. "Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." As a result, God gave him a special land reward to Caleb because of his faith. Numbers 14:24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." And it was reiterated in Deuteronomy 1:34. "Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land in which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord.'" And then I gave it just a little map there. I need to put in, I got that from freebibleimages.org. Just shows that they started for Kadesh Barnea down in the south, and then they moved up. And so Caleb was rewarded with land. I think he gives some of that land to his daughter. We'll see that later here in a few minutes, but that was just kind of to give you a general idea of where the land was. Rather than put the entire 14th chapter of Joshua here, please turn with me to Joshua 14. I want you to understand the faith greatness of Caleb. Start with verse 6. "Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you, and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when the servant of Moses, or Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him that it was in what was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land in which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time the Lord spoke his word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me, as my strength was then. So my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Not many people, the Bible doesn't speak of many people as following the Lord fully. David was after a man after God's heart, but we know that he had his own problems. And we don't know if there were problems with Caleb or not. All we know is that he followed the Lord fully. You know, I wanted to bring out that Caleb was apparently not originally from the sons of Israel, but was an Edomite, descended from Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Here's Constable Thomas Constable's report. I bring him up from time to time. He's a Plano Bible Chapel, and that's where his commentaries are in PDF format. And he used to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary. Caleb was a Kenizzite, Numbers 32:12 and Joshua 14:6. The Kenizzites being descended from the Edomites, Genesis 36:11, 15:42, 1 Chronicles 1:36 and 53. So I'm just going to have some fun here and follow that. Caleb was a Kenizzite, descended from the Edomites. Edom was another name for Esau, the brother of Jacob. He was the firstborn, if you remember. They were fighting in the womb. So Esau came out first, and he was supposed to get the blessing. But he lost his birthright and his blessing to Jacob. But he did get a blessing, because when Jacob had got the blessing and by deceit and then walked out, and Esau came in and said, "Okay, bless me." And Isaac said, "Well, who are you?" "I'm Esau." "Well, then who was the guy that was here that I just gave your blessing to?" And Jacob can mean a deceiver. So Jacob is often associated with lies in the Bible. We see that there are many people in the Bible that were considered great, but they had a sin nature just like us, and the Bible lets us know that. So that's why I mentioned that a couple of times before with Hebrews chapter 11, where there's four people listed in Hebrews 11 from the book of Judges, and none of them are really good people, but they were in the book. They were faith heroes, because when God called on them, and they said, "Here I am." And they were willing to go through and with faith. Sometimes a little shaky, but they made it. And they so in Genesis 27:39, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Esau, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So, in a sense, Caleb fulfilled some of that. He was dependent upon the sword. He was a good fighter. And he served Judah. They sent him. He was their representative as the recon team. And because of his faithfulness, he got extra land. Now, the only thing that they had as far as doctrine was the Torah, and I'm assuming that once they got information that the priests were once and the priesthood was set up, that they were supposed to teach the people. And I'm assuming that Caleb, he was there every day in Bible class, sitting in the front row. Okay, I'm here. Teach me. he was just that good. So, but like I said, he was not in the Hall of Fame. We would sit, look at him and say, well, I'll never be as good as Caleb. I'll never be as good as Apostle Paul. But as I said in the Hebrews chapter 11, we know the sins of all the people there. So, okay, just because I have a sin nature, it doesn't disqualify me from being a faith hero. All I need is to hold on to faith and doctrine and combine the two in Hebrews 4. Mix doctrine and faith, and God will do the doing. And if you've been around for a while and using faith, you've seen that in your own lives. I've talked to some people in the congregation, and we've many of us have had situations where we, in some cases, there was nothing we could do. We just had to trust God, and God surprised us with something that happened. And well, how did you do that, God? Well, He's God, and He can do it, and He did it. But He did it in respect to our faith. So let's go back to the book of Judges here. For the purpose of continuity, Judges 1:12 is printed below. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath-Sephera and captures it, I will even give him my daughter Aksah for a wife." Now I want to kind of go on a tangent here a little bit, because when I talk to you about Judges, it documents God's giving the land. I mean, he gave them the title deed, but they have to possess it. And so in Judges, they actually go in and take over the land. Now, the faith is a little weak, and in some cases they weren't very successful, but it's a documentation. That's what we call it, a book of history, but it documents what God has done for the people. And in chapter 1, I came across, like here, you've got a promise and then a fulfillment of the promise. So we see a number of those. I made at the end of this handout a table of all these promises that are documented in chapter 1. Here's what was it, the president, somebody's a promise made, a promise kept. You've got that over and over again in Judges chapter 1, and I was surprised when I came across that. So why did Caleb issue this challenge? The only thing I could think of is, well, I want the best kind of guy for my daughter. I want someone that's out there that knows how to use a sword and capture the territory and protect my daughter. Some dads, they say, well, my daughter grows up, I'm going to have a shotgun on my leg, and I'm going to, when I that guy comes in, I'm going to make sure that he's a good guy. Otherwise, he ain't going to stay here very long. So one way to do that in this situation, in this context, is, okay, whoever can take that city, I give my daughter, because that city is a tough city to take. And if you can take it, you're qualified for my daughter. That's how I can think of it. So Caleb's nephew, Othniel, took the challenge successfully. So he was somebody like Caleb. Well, again, he's from that same family, Edomites. And again, they live by the sword, according to that blessing from Jacob. But it's obvious that they had converted from their idols to God, the Yahweh, the in this case the second person of the Trinity, looking forward to the Messiah. Now a little bit about Aksa. I went to the Jewish Women's Archive. Don't know much about that, but they quote some rabbis, I found some of this interesting. The rabbis describe Aksa as being a beauty, finding an allusion to this in her name, which means anklet, a little thing around, a little chain around the ankle, jewelry. Who sees her is angry with his wife, who is not as ravishing as she is. Access Beauty explains the willingness of the men to go forth to war against the Anakites, giants of Kiryat Sefer, since Caleb had promised his daughter Aksah to the man who would conquer the city. It summarizes the picture of Aksah that emerges from this midrash is that of a practical woman who is concerned with her family's sustenance. Her name means anklet. And I'm thinking of, I don't know if you've seen the movie, the Lara Croft, the Tomb Raider series of movies. That was what came into my mind. Except that not only is she like that, but she's also, besides being a beauty, a fighter, she's also a humble person taking care of her husband. And you say, well, somebody like that doesn't exist. Well, that's Aksah. She's the model of the wife. I think I have somewhere, at some point I have something from Robbie Dean where he explains that. I'll get to that. So in Judges 1:13, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. So he gave him his daughter Aksah for a wife. So Othniel receives Aksah for his wife, a promise made, a promise kept. That's true with that the land that we said in verse 10 for Caleb. So he was promised some land, and so he was getting that land, and we'll see the fulfillment of that in verse 20. Having encountered Caleb, the faith warrior, is there any doubt that his daughter is likely a model wife? And later we will see that Othniel is appointed by God to be the first in a line of judges. Reading ahead, you will see that Judges starts off being good and goes downhill. Othniel may have been one of the best, if not the best of the judges in the book of Judges. Like I say, it starts off, you got Judah is very successful, and then as we get towards the end of chapter 1, things don't go so well for some of the tribes. And as the judges, they start off very good, and then towards the end, you get really terrible, terrible stuff happening. He captured it. Othniel captured it. This means captured in battle. The sense here is that he seized it and took control of it. The verb is used twice in reference to this challenge and once again in verse 18. Interestingly, the name of the Likud party, because it's LKD is the three-letter thing, and I said, well, that's like Likud. So the Likud party in Israel, the name apparently comes from this root for capture or take, except in the Nephil it means to glue together or to congregate. And so the noun means consolidation, and the Likud party is actually a consolidation of several right-wing parties in Israel. But I just, that's not here or there, not related to the Bible, but it just, since I ran across it, and I thought that was an interesting little piece of information. And so that Likud party is a secular party. It was founded in 1973 by Menachem Begin and Ariel Sharon, in alliance with several right-wing parties. So here's I mentioned, I talked to Robbie Dean, Herman's friend, interpretation of Judges 1:12-15. Othniel and Aksah are set up by the writer as the ideal man and woman in God's plan, against whom all the men and women in their relations to one another are evaluated throughout the rest of Judges. So you've got a model in very few people measure up. Nothing negative is there. It is presented in a very positive light. There is nothing negative about either one of them. And that is in contrast to everybody else in the book of Judges. Judges 1:14. Then it came about when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Then she alighted from her donkey and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Robbie Dean emphasizes how smart and forward-looking Aksah is. She sees the need for springs of water in the land that Othniel had gotten. How many wives today are a team with their husbands, the perfect helpmate? Judges 1:15, she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev," which is desert, most of it. "Give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. The prominence of Aksah also clearly anticipates the major roles that women will play throughout the book of Judges. Like Aksah, several women are portrayed as active and assertive in the public sphere, especially Deborah and Jael. But as the book of Judges proceeds, the portrayal of women changes considerably. They become not leaders like Aksa, Deborah, and Jael, but rather the victims of abuse. The next time a woman is riding on a donkey is in Judges 19:28, and the woman, the Levite's concubine, is a corpse, having been brutally abused, raped, and killed. Thus, by the way of contrast between Aksa and the Levite's concubine, is yet another way that 1:1-2:5 anticipates the progressive deterioration that characterizes the book of Judges. I'm quoting Thomas Constable, who's quoting Clinton McCann. So a request was made, a request is fulfilled. Again, over and over again, in this chapter 1, you've got promises or requests and then the fulfillment, and here's the documentation of those. So someone wanted to make sure So now Judges 1:16. And this one really confused me until I read a little bit about it. The descendants of the Kenite, not to be confused with Kenizzites, Moses' father-in-law went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, and they went and lived with the people. And when I was reading that initially, I said, well, is that another one of those mistakes that they're making, where they're bringing all these other people in? And it seemed odd to me. And a lot of times when I come across something, many passages, I go to God in prayer, and can you open this up for me? Can you show me why is that there? It just doesn't make sense. So, Dr. Chisholm is the head of the Old Testament department, I think, in Dallas Seminary, a professor there at Dallas currently. And he has a book on the book of Judges. This information is probably included to inform us that God, through Judah, fulfilled Moses' promise. Oh, the promise, there we are again. There's that word. To his wife's family, which was a reward for the assistance they had given Israel. This brief note fits well in this context, which highlights God's reward to Caleb, also promised through Moses and recorded in Numbers. So here's a promise. Again, like I say, you got a promise and reward, promise and fulfillment, promise and fulfillment, all through this first part of Judges chapter 1. So we go back to get that promise in Numbers chapter 10. Then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will do you good, for the Lord has promised good concerning Israel." But he said to him, "I will not come, but rather will go to my own land and relatives." Then Moses said, "Please do not leave us, inasmuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will be as eyes for us." In other words, we need a guide, somebody who's familiar with the land. "So it will be, if you go with us, that whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you." So there was that promise, and then we showed you that now that that promise was fulfilled. Then we go to Judges 1:17. "Then Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zephathah and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah." So here's another promise, like one after another. This whole section is the documentation of promises fulfilled. Judah went with Simeon. This indicates that Judah is making good on his promise to support Simeon in taking his allotted territory. That was promised in verse 3. We read that a couple weeks ago. Simeon is taking his allotted territory. Hormah is listed in Joshua 19:4 as belonging to Simeon. Utterly destroyed it. This word is frequently used in Joshua for the various conquests Joshua led. However, in Judges, it is used only here and in chapter 21, in a bad sense there, against the men of Benjamin. In making good on his promise to Simeon, Judah left no doubt that he did a first-rate job. In our current vernacular, you might say that they smashed Hormah. And, of course, Hormah is a play on words. Utterly destroyed is... that the root Hormah comes from that root being utterly destroyed. So you could say, "Where do you live?" "I live in an utterly destroyed city." well, we've got a number of cities in Texas what is it, Gun Barrel City? I wonder how that one got named. And of course, you've got Paris and Athens and many other cities that are strangely named. I don't remember, it's Nevada, Arizona, Truth or Consequences, named after that show, I guess. So lots of cities have stories behind their names. Even Rockwall, that's where I live. They've got a wall, that parts of a wall I found out of rock or something. And nobody really knows the history of it, but because they found this something that looked like a rock wall, well, that's what we'll call the city, Rockwall. So, note the fulfillment of Judges 1:18. And Judah took Gaza with its territory and Ashkelon with its territory and Ekron with its territory. These are Philistine strongholds. These are three of the five cities of the Philistines that David faced later in history. Took. The Hebrew word means to capture, to seize. It is sometimes paired in the book of Joshua with that word in the previous verse, meaning utterly destroyed, but it's not paired to that with that here. So some people think there's a problem, like in Jerusalem, they think that, well, there's a problem there. If Judah went in and destroyed the city with fire, how come later on Benjamin goes in and he can't conquer it? Well, likely the people left the city. Okay, got burned up, we'll just go back and rebuild, but we're still alive. So maybe that's something like that happened here, don't know. So you have here that Judah took Gaza with his territory, Ashkelon and Ekron, and then in Judges 3, now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who live in Mount Lebanon, and Mount Baal Hermon, as far as Lebo Hamath. Now, the Septuagint is a translation of the Hebrew text into Greek, and sometimes they add stuff, sometimes the translations are different, but for this particular verse, they add, and Judah did not inherit. So they understood when they translated this that something went wrong. We don't know exactly what happened, but they took the city, they took it, but obviously the Philistines came back and populated it, and they were trouble for Israel for many years, and Samson, you will encounter them with Samson, and as well as David. So they're still around for a while. So when it says territory, they took not just the city, but the territory surrounding, the area surrounding. Now, Judges 1:19, now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. So this, we're now continuing after the account of Caleb. And there's a Hebrew word in this verse, took possession, which is important in this context. We know it is important because it's used 12 times in the first chapter. And this word in the negative, they could not drive out, is a common thread going through the book of Judges, where there's failure after failure after failure. And when they fail to the point where they get enslaved by the somebody, then they go to the Lord, and the Lord comes through. Okay, you're going to have faith for the day. You've turned around, and now you're looking towards me. Then he saves them. Then they go back to their ways, and then they get enslaved again. And like I said, the first lesson on Judges, that is that little cycle. So here we are. I said the iron chariots is not a problem for God. And in Judges chapter 4, God routs the enemy that had 900 iron chariots. So it says that they couldn't take the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. That would tell me that they weren't trusting God then. Where was Caleb when we needed him? Judges 1:20. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb as Moses had promised. And there's that promise again. And he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Here's the fulfillment of Moses' promise to Caleb. Now look back with me at all the promises made and fulfilled. And I said that it's a judges is a documentation of God's answering His promise. Now I made a little table here. See if I can put it up there. So in verse 10, Hebron is promised to Caleb. So you've got that promise from Numbers 14:24, Joshua's promise in Joshua 15:13, and those are fulfilled in verse 10 and verse 20. Then you have the second item, Caleb's challenge and promise of Achsah's wife for victory at Debir, and it's also in Joshua chapter 15. Then you have the fulfillment of Othniel's victory. He takes Achsah's wife. The next one is Judges 1:14 and 15. Achsah asks for a favor, and Caleb gives her the favor. Then you have the verse 16. Moses' promise to his father-in-law in Numbers is fulfilled in verse 16. In verse 17, you've got Judah's promise to Simeon, you come with us and we'll take care of you. So that's verse 3, and then the fulfillment's in verse 17. And then again, you've got the parenthesis, Moses' promise, again up above, of to Caleb, and then we get that fully, fulfilled in verse 20. So for Judah, there is documentation of several promises and fulfillments. But for the other tribes, starting with Benjamin, there's a lot of disappointment. So verse 21, but the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So apparently Judah didn't occupy Jerusalem. We talked about that Bezek and Jerusalem were in Benjamin's territory, or at least Jerusalem was. We don't know exactly where Bezek was, but it was north of there. So when Benjamin goes in, they can't get rid of the Jebusites. It takes David years and years later to conquer Jebus, which became Jerusalem. So Benjamin lived in peaceful coexistence with the Jebusites. But that was not God's plan. Later, David has to conquer it again. And even more recently, the Jews had to capture Jerusalem from the Arabs. But that's another story for another day. Let's thank God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving me some words to speak. Now let the words be useful for growth in the Christian life. Help us to understand the importance of living by faith, to see the contrast between faith and not faith in the book of Judges, and see the faith hero Caleb, how he was fully committed day by day to living by faith in you. We thank you, Father, for our country. We ask you to help our pastor heal quickly, be able to read, and we're grateful once again for so many wonderful things that you've given us. We say these things in Christ's name, for your glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.